Thank you, men. We appreciate both of you being willing to be up here on stage. What I said to them earlier, I'll let you all in on. These are two very long-time friends. Also, brothers who've walked with the Lord for many years. What are we going to do here? We're simply wanting to listen in on some good conversation between some godly friends. That's what we're after. So we got a number of questions that have been submitted, really just trying to take what we've covered in this conference, think through things just a little bit more, maybe even especially emphasizing that practical, okay, what might that look like? Could be different for each and every one of us, but here are some ideas maybe to get the ball rolling, okay? We'll offer these up, maybe direct them to each one of you at certain points, but answer them, take them. Why don't we start with this one? Okay, we've heard a lot about being a preparer, professor, protector, provider. As men, we've certainly sensed, yeah, there's a lot that God calls us to. And maybe especially in our culture today, we can be tempted towards what you mentioned, laziness. Or even maybe more particular, we love comfort or we love to be entertained. We're recognizing today, okay, we need to fight against that. Maybe the Lord's exposed there is laziness in my life. How do we go about fighting that? How do we begin to, you know, turn the boat to get in the right direction? Lance, could you start? And maybe Carrie, you can chime in.
I think one of the challenges of a conference like this is that when you're hit, you know, session after session after session on very weighty, important spiritual topics, you can presume that a life of leisure or fun or activity is frowned upon. I would not affirm that skewed view. I think there is a place for having a boatload of fun. Obviously, the cornhole tournament, that's fun. The opportunity to take sons or daughters to games, even games that you're either watching together or you're watching your son or your daughter play, but even just times where you're together fishing, just whatever the avocation might be, I think that's as integral a part of parenting relationships. I can remember fondly, especially with all three boys of mine and about three of the girls, the top girl and the bottom girl were not as amenable to and excited in sports per se, but the other three girls were, and the three boys were all involved in sports, and I can remember distinctly driving all over the Mid-South. I mean, Arkansas, Oklahoma, Tennessee, Missouri, you know, wherever that might be, for games, for tournaments, whether it's football, 7-on-7, junior high, senior high games, playoff games. Obviously, for the girls, same thing, because two of those girls particularly were all-state basketball players. So I can remember driving them to tournaments all over the place. One of the things that we used as a barometer of conviction was that even when we drove great lengths for a tournament, for competition, we always said that not just because I was the preacher, pastor of the church, but wherever we go and whatever we do, whether it's a Friday or Saturday, that we will be driving home, you know, even if it was late Saturday night, even if it wasn't just competition for my kids, but we were going to see a Arkansas Razorback football game or basketball or something, which is, you know, about three hours away or something, or if it was even a longer drive. We are going back home on Saturday, and we will be at the church on the Lord's Day, and we will be involved in all-day ministry with usually the respite in between, and that's our commitment. It included, on some occasions, saying to my weary, teary-eyed sons, "Hey, Dad, we won on Friday night. We won, you know, two or three games on Saturday, and the championship is tomorrow. And I'm the point guard, you know, and my team needs me." And I said, "Remember our commitment. Our commitment is to the Lord. Our commitment is to being with God's people on the Lord's Day morning. That's our commitment." And if you heard them today, yeah. Thanks, Dad. If you heard that Q&A, and you could actually go on the Bethany Bible Church, I think it's Bethany T-O, standing for Thousand Oaks, BethanyTO.org. If you go on that website where I was pastoring in Thousand Oaks, California, I decided to do a crazy thing. And that was, it was a season in which my kids were all going to be together in the same place for, you know, a certain gathering. And I just had this sort of epiphany, and I'd never thought of it before. I thought, since we're all together, my wife was already with the Lord, I wonder what it would be like, since we're all together, and since, you know, most of you are married, if we had a Quinn family get together with the sons and daughters and their spouses, and I could moderate a panel and then throw it to a Q&A of the congregation. What's it like living in a pastor's home? What's it like being a part of a Christian family? What are the ups? What are the downs? What are the strengths? What are the weaknesses? And I sprung it on them right before that particular weekend. I talked to the elders. They were very affirmative of the idea. It was going to be a special Sunday anyway, so we weren't going to be having a opposite hour, you know, from our worship service. We weren't going to have our regular Sunday ministry, so it lent itself for it. And so it's captured by video, and you can watch it. I didn't even know what was going to happen. I was a little nervous, and it turned out so wonderfully well because they were very transparent, very honest, and you would hear them say, though at the time when our dad led us in that conviction that this was the Lord's Day and that we weren't going to be able to be involved in any Sunday activity of our own regarding sports, whatnot, they would say now that conviction was forged in our hearts. And that is our common commitment now as we're raising, you know, our kids. And a boatload of other questions about life and ministry as a Christian family. I think it came off even beyond a pastor's home, and it was just a Christian home. And so you might be encouraged to hear that, to watch that. I think having as much fun, I made that little allusion in the message about joy and having fun. I'm a jokester. I love to laugh. I want to be around people that don't look, even as Christians, like they've had a smile on their face for a year or so, because a lot of Christians can look like that. They seem to be down in the dumps. They seem hardly ever to be joyous. And I don't think that commends Christianity too well. So I would think, yes, there's a seriousness and a sobriety to what we're talking about in terms of the four messages that were given and our need to act like men. But in the midst of that, I think the Lord gives us grand opportunities, not only with our own kids, but with Christian families in our church and in other contexts. I think even extended family, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be excited about. Even in the midst of a decadent, dying culture, we have so many opportunities. That's one of the things, and our brother knows this because of his being an aficionado of the Puritans. Danny knows that the Puritans take a very wrong rap on being nothing but, you know, prudish, puritanical, with pejorative, you know, terms like that being intended. That's just not the case. They were some of the most joyous, gregarious, laughing, happy people on the face of the earth in the midst of extremely dire circumstances within their own country context of the United Kingdom. And yet they were so happy, and not happy in the, you know, sort of kind of schmaltzy sense, but joyous. And I've taken away a lot of that from my own heart and the way that I try to treat others. Carrie knows, when Carrie and I get together, it's just positively combustible. And we are constantly just sort of, you know, feeding off each other to where, you know, your wives say, okay, settle down, boys, settle down. But it's just fun. It's a joy to know Christ, even in the midst of very, at times, bleak circumstances, whether you're talking about the death of loved ones or you're talking about the loss of a job or any kind of things that can tend to be discouraging in and of itself. But I know it may have come across as very serious and sober, because it is, but doing so in the midst of joy and positive, sincere relationships, we need each other and we have each other. And if you're in the kind of church I'm in, or if you're in a kind of church that this church is, and Roanoke and the other churches that are represented, you know that even in the challenge of our country, we have each other, and that means a great deal.
Carrie, anything you want to add to that? Echo?
Affirm?
Well, first of all, I thoroughly enjoyed just pondering all that he said, but along with that, I totally forgot what your question is. I don't even know. Just to be honest, I don't remember what it was. Something about laziness.
It's a model of transparency. Thank you. Humility.
That's either a loquacious Lance problem or a memory problem with Carrie, and I think it's probably both.
It's probably both. Yeah. Yeah. What was the point again, the question?
Yes and amen to affirming everything that yes. Our brother said.
Yeah.
But if we're wrestling with this sense of, I recognize, if I'm being honest, I'm lazy.
Okay.
How do I fight that?
Well, we all have that built into us at some degree. I mean, you know, we're born into a fallen world, and we carry our unredeemed humanness with us, the flesh, even after salvation. So it's always going to be a temptation, you know, and the flesh only knows one thing to do, and that's be fleshly, you know. So that's one of the things that's built into the flesh is laziness. There's something natural about that in not a good way. So I think, you know, as you grow in the Lord, you really do have to seek the Lord's help, though, to develop this sense of accountability. I mean, there's got to be a sense of accountability, that there's something higher. It goes along with the topic of the fear of the Lord, that if nobody else is around and nobody knows anything about me still, and there's no other brothers to hold me accountable, which is always helpful, but if there's none there still, there's a sense of fear and reverence and awe for the Lord, and I owe Him, you know. I want my life to count for something, you know, for Him. And we just get too involved and hung up and gripped too tightly on this world. We know theologically that this is not the final world for us. There's a future. We know that. We'll put that right answer on the exam. But when it comes to day-to-day living, we start thinking and acting like this is all there is, and we've got to have as much fun and or enjoy ourselves and relax and all that, which all those elements can have their place in our lives. But something is higher than that that drives us on, that makes us get out of off the couch, to turn off the television, to flip the switch back. I can flip the switch pretty easily to relaxing. You know, I'm very good at it. It's one of my spiritual gifts. You know, but, you know, I have to flip it back to engage, do the next thing. Why? Well, I struggle just like anybody else with fear of man, and you don't want to be thought of as a sluggard and so on and so forth, but you're always repenting of that. But beyond that, well, the Lord, I mean, you know, he saved me. I owe him. I'm supposed to honor him. I want my life to count for something. So on my tombstone at the very end, you know, how do I want to be remembered? He really relaxed well, you know. That's my dad was such a relaxer, you know. You know, that's part of my life. It is, but I want to be known for something. And, you know, as time goes on, you just realize it's fleeting, and trivial things have their place for the enjoyment and the relaxation in moments of times, but it's getting back to what's the next thing on the list that I need to do to grow? I mean, what can I be reading? What can I be, you know, pursuing? What kind of project can I work on? You know, something. And so, yeah, I think you just really have to pray that the Lord would increase that sense of personal accountability and resolve that I do want to please him. I want to honor him, and this is part of it. And my wife is watching. My children is watching. Other people are watching. So make your life count. But believe me, I can be lazy, just like anybody, you know.
Casket could be shaped in the form of a Lazy Boy chair. No. We don't want that. No, that's an excellent word, Carrie. Following up on that, again, we're recognizing, sensing, okay, I need to be serious, and I want to grow, I want to teach. I think so many of us would affirm and honor the role of our wife in all that she does in the home. If we have children, the great teaching that so many of us, that is taking place. But Lance, you said something that I think struck a chord with many of us. Our wives are faithfully doing that, and yet we're called to be the leader in the home, the teacher, primary teacher. But we have work, we have a full schedule, we got responsibilities. Can you just give us some thought ideas, both of you? How do I go about doing that? Maybe these men are thinking, well, I need to drop everything and jump into seminary. Not necessarily, but how can we teach in a thorough, systematic, you're thinking long-term, long-time impact, maybe some ideas that could help these men?
If I miss the question again, I've already forgotten what it was. So, no, not really, not this time. You know, in the home, I went to pharmacy school and all that first, and then went to seminary and had two small children. When I started seminary, had two more. And preparing for the ministry and, you know, still being the priest in the home in the right sense, the way that Lance taught it, and that accountability before the Lord that I need to shepherd my family and shepherd my wife and shepherd my children. I was one of those that I don't describe myself as naturally gifted to do that. You know, I find it easier to preach to, you know, on Sunday and to develop sermons for that than it is to sit down in the home with children and to lead a family discussion time. I mean, that's a hard thing for me. But I was committed that it was right to do before the Lord, and so I've got to learn. I've got to do the best I can, and the Lord will bless even feeble efforts in that. But so it starts with that resolve and that commitment. This is my role. This is part of what it means to act like a man. I can't ignore it, so I need to do that. There's plenty of helps that bring that to you, of things you can do. But beyond the things you do in the home, it's what your wife and your children see day by day by day. Just as an example, I mean, it's almost more important, maybe it is more important, that your children see you studying the Bible and reading the Bible. It's just as much as important as what you're going to try to teach them out of the Bible. Because they're seeing that this means a lot to my dad. This is my important. This is important to my mom and my dad. They love God's word, so they're going to have time. We're going to walk in sometimes. We're going to see them reading the Bible, you know, or reading some good books. So that example is something you bring to the home. You're leading spiritually even when you do that. You're leading spiritually when you have that joy in the midst of difficult circumstances in the world. So you're like this ship in the family. You're not a raft that's at the mercy of the waves. You're a ship that feels the waves in our culture and the trials of life, but you're on a course. And so you have this healthy understanding of the sovereignty of God, and you're trusting the Lord. That is leading your family spiritually, where your wife takes such joy in that, and your children can take comfort in that, even if they can't define it, that we have a dad that's steady, he's stable, he feels pains here and there, and he's not always perfect, but he's on this course that's not wavering, that he does trust the Lord. So it starts with something personal there, your own personal commitment to studying the Word, your personal commitment to growing in your theology and applying it to your lives and really affirming the sovereignty of God, that no matter what comes out on the news, no matter what's going on in the family, the sicknesses in the children, whatever, we're human beings, we feel all those things, but dad's on a course. We can see and trust that our dad is this stable person that's got a direction in life. I just think that means a lot to the family. And then out of that, yeah, you learn to do things of what would be good and helpful in your family with your children, the stages that they are, of things you can teach them and pray for them and so forth. And that changed through the years based on the age of our children. You know, we did a lot of different things, and there's 1,001 things. You know, one thing's not necessarily better than another, but lots of helps for that. We did simple things, but I don't know. I'm convinced that our children are not going to remember everything I said in family discussion times as much as just overall what's the direction of my mom and my dad's life, you know, what's important to them. So I wanted to be known as a churchman. I love the church. You know, you can't really have a walk with Christ if you're not involved in the church. You know, those two things don't mix in the Bible, you know. And so that's something basic. I mean, you can lead your family. You're leading your family spiritually when you're setting that standard, that we have that commitment to the local church, and we're going to serve the best we can somehow. So just something.
I would give two quick pieces of advice that I think are totally transferable to every guy in the room. One of those is, it can seem or actually be intimidating, this matter of leading your family spiritually, particularly in a sit-down context of reading or doing something. It can be daunting, intimidating. Some guys think, I just can't do that. I'm just not wired that way. Regardless of what you think you are, usually if you think that's beyond you or above you, your wife or your kids probably don't think that. They would be willing to just take anything from you. And if you were to, for instance, we did a lot of fun with the book giveaways. Danny does a great job at that. And, you know, even, you know, you're at the right conference when, even when you give the wrong answers, you get the book anyway. That's the right conference to be in. And here's what I would encourage you to do, though. Please do not take that book and allow it to gather dust on the shelf. And do a takeaway, for instance, like one of the Puritan paperbacks or something of that nature. Probably not the History of Salt, but the Puritan paperbacks. Although John MacArthur told me he was fascinated by that book, The History of Salt, and couldn't put it down, just in terms of... Exactly. Because he's just an inquisitive guy. So, if I were you, even if you don't think yourself as a sort of worship leader, shepherd leader, father leader at home, whether your kids are young or, you know, teenagers, even if you took one of these books and you highlighted a certain section, even one sentence or a paragraph that really struck a nerve with you, spiritually speaking, just gather your kids and your wife and simply read that sentence or that paragraph and just say, this was really profoundly helpful to me, or I hadn't thought of it that way. Read somebody else's good thought, even if you don't think you can give good thoughts. You don't have to do anything but read a section and then transfer it to those around you. That's a lot of my ministry. People come and say, what about a book on ... And I like to give them an answer right on the spot, because I would prefer not having to think about it and then find their address, find their phone number, you know, get back to them. I like to, on the spot, say, in my opinion, the best book on that subject is XYZ, or look up this passage of Scripture and it gives you the answer. And I honestly believe that if you just give a little bit of effort, your wife and your kids will love you for it. And they'll believe that you are helpful to them and that you are a committed, godly father who wants them to grow. It takes just that little bit. The second piece of advice is Don Whitney, who's a dear friend. He was at our church a couple weekends ago, the one who's written Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. A lot of you guys have probably read that book. It's been, I think there's like 250,000 copies that have been sold, you know, since its publishing. Don came in and did a seminar for us on spiritual disciplines for real people, real believers. And one of the other books that he has is a very thin, small book on family worship. That's the name of it, family worship. And it's so easy. It's three components: read, sing, and pray. Reading the Scripture, even if all you're doing is just reading the Scripture, reading a psalm, reading the Proverbs, reading something from the New Testament, and reading a small portion of it, you know, not trying to, you know, read the entire book of Ecclesiastes at 6 o'clock in the morning when the kids have to, you know, shower and get to school. Read a few verses. If you have something that strikes you, you know, in the moment, or you've read it prior to that morning or whenever you do it, just a few sentences. And then you sing. You can sing together, even if your family are not singers per se. Sing a hymn. Sing one verse of a hymn, something like that. And then just pray for them. I think so many young children in the home love to hear their dad pray. It's just your voice and who you're praying to whom you're praying. And I think those are some just little things that you can do to make some small adjustments. And if you're a young person, if you're a young teenager, or if you're a young man who's not yet married or something, start to formalize what your plan of attack might be. And then when you get into that context where you're being married and you're starting off, or you're starting to have children, you've already got a little plan. Pick up that little book by Don Whitney called Family Worship. It's just so thin, but it's very practical, and you'll get some good tips. I mean, I tried everything, and some of them just utterly failed. You know, it just wasn't. I tried one time to read J.C. Ryle's commentary, Thoughts on the Gospels. My kids were like, Dad, I don't even know what he's saying. You know, well, that was obviously the wrong step there. So then you just say, yeah, you're right. You know, that wasn't a good choice. You know, but then you don't just stop. You find something else. And if you just do a read, sing, and pray. And my kids laugh today about how off tune we were at 6 o'clock in the morning. Because we had to do it. We had so many kids. We had to do it early in the morning because everybody was off, you know, in school or whatever. We did some homeschooling. We did some Christian schooling. And at the end, we actually did some schooling where we put them in a high school in Moorpark, California, because there were a bunch of Mormons there. And I wanted my kids to be able to defend their faith with Mormon students who would try to convince them that Mormonism was true. And so all of those ways and means were ways to just give spiritual input into their lives, just little by little. Doesn't take much. Even just reading a small biography of a famous saint, whatever it might be, just try that. And even if you limit it to, okay, we're going to do this for 10 minutes, and we're going to do this for 4 minutes, and this for, you know, a few minutes, and then we're going to sing a little hymn at the end, and then we're done. And if you do it consistently, they'll begin to learn that this is the way life is. And I think they'll respect and love and appreciate you for how you're attempting to give spiritual input in their lives.
Yeah, I want to emphasize that idea of attempt, because I think that's a big part of it. You know, they may not remember all the things you said, but they remembered you did it. You know, and I think that's important. That was important to you. I just want to add one thing, because we tried different things as well. The thing I remember the most was some years we spent in Proverbs, and we bounced around from the morning to dinner to Tuesday night's family night, Thursday night's family night, whatever would work based on the kids' schedules and everything, and my schedule in seminary and work, but and the ages of the children, you know, they're all so different. But I would take a proverb, and you know, every line of Proverbs is good, but some of them lent themselves better to a little short discussion with the children than others. So I might do verse 1 here and skip down to verse 10 the next time we did it, you know. And I would just read it and ask them what they thought it meant, and then talk about that point, that character trait, just a little bit. Didn't take long. But the thing I really wanted to add was that one of the things that really helped me, and you know, I had to humble myself in that sense, was my wife understood that it was daunting to me. She couldn't compute it very well, how you can prepare a sermon and preach at Grace Community Church before thousands of people and to sit in front of your children, you know, you're speechless, you know. How does that work, you know? And I tried to explain it. I don't have a good answer, but, you know, there's something a little more daunting about that, you know, than standing in the pulpit. But so she would say, well, I want to help with that. And so in her reading, she would find things, little paragraphs or a little thing, and she would bring that to me, and she'd say, hey, here's a little paragraph. Do this, because this talks about anger, and I think our children need to hear about that. And I go, oh, yeah, that's good. I can do that, you know. And so I would be the one doing it, you know. But she would feed me like that. Not all the time. I mean, now I have her write all my sermons, you know, here. because once I saw how that worked, you know, I want to take advantage of that, you know. But she's really good, really good. But I remember one of the things she found was at the back of a Lou Priolo book. I think it's a book on anger, The Heart of Anger. At the back, there was a chart of all these character qualities and a Bible verse. It's like gold, okay, because you can take one at a time. Well, tonight we're going to talk about, you know, truthfulness, you know, what does that mean? Let's read this verse. So I had a plan. And when you have a plan, it takes that daunting nature off of it somewhat. And you're so right, Lance, your wife and your children are just so grateful that you're doing. And as your children get older, they don't remember all the things that my wife and I remember that we did. You know, I have found out.
Well, there's a couple of other things. How many of you have ever tried catechizing the kids, going through a, probably 10, I think I see about 10 hands. I think when they're young, they love to memorize stuff. And so we did a catechism. I took them through a thing called the Shorter Catechism, A Modest Revision for Baptists Today, which was a take off of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but baptized, all right? And so, yeah, you'll think about that later and you'll say, that was pretty clever. And so this particular catechism I found very helpful, and I saw I took my young kids through it. And even today, I'll bet you, if I said to one of my kids, even if they were 5 to 10 years old, when we, you know, went through it, they could probably still work their way through some of them right now, today. Hadn't thought about it maybe for several years. But if I said to them, what is God? If I just said that to them, I'll bet you one of them could say, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, the only reason I know that is because I led them in the memorizing of that. And that has stuck with me for the last 30 years. Those are the attributes of God in sort of miniature form. But that's a good answer about who God is. So that's something that you might consider. You know, the New City Catechism today has got a lot of helps to it. Got songs.
There's so many helps today and books for children.
There really are.
You're not lacking for resources.
One other thing that I think might also be of help to you guys, and that is, because my wife is with the Lord and I'm the only sort of parental influence, they don't have any grandparents anymore, my kids. Never had any on my dad's side. On my wife's side, there was a divorce in the family, so he wasn't ever involved. And my mother wasn't involved. My mother was a Jehovah's Witness and an unbeliever, and so that was out. And so there's no parental influence in their lives right now. And my wife being with the Lord, I'm the only influence as a parent in my own kids and in some extended, you know, family. We have two text threads. One was a text thread in which we gave the extended nuclear family and extended family what we called Grammy Mom updates. They were the updates on my wife's health. So for about 3 years and 4 months, there was a way of communicating about her last scan report, things like that. So that includes everybody. We also have one that's just me and my kids and their spouses, which is called the Real Quinn Fam. So those two text threads, I use those today to send, not every day, because I don't want to make it seem like it's, you know, an inundation of spiritual forcing of them to, you know, think about these things. I send sporadically, occasionally, but pointedly, things that I'm reading or things from the scripture, quotes, something that just hits me in my own reading, in my own Bible reading, whatever, and I'll just put all, A-L-L, then a dash, and then I was reading this today. You might find it helpful. And it might be a quote. Could be from, you know, Jerry Bridges, Trusting God, Even When Life Hurts. You know, it's the subtitle of his great book. A Puritan quote. Just something that just is a real powerful, either punch in the gut, convicting, or some encouraging sentence. Something that will just make them think for that day about that subject or that issue or that thing. And that's just one way of trying to just influence. Christianity and what we're doing is a matter of influence. Just trying to influence even your own flesh, the people that you love, your own blood, to consider the spiritual life, spiritual change, spiritual influence. Not trying to overdo it, not trying to shove anything down throats, but some of those folks on that text thread may not truly know the Lord on the Grammy Mom side. So you're just trying to help and encourage them to consider Christ, the gospel, God's nature, salvation, holiness, just whatever it is. So you might, even if you've got those sort of, probably all of you might have some kind of family text thread of some kind, just use that maybe as a spiritual tool to encourage them. I think that'd be a great avenue of blessing for them.
It's very helpful from both of you. Now, much of the discussion, much of the focus even in terms of application has been related to men who are married or have children. But there are a number of men here who are single. Could you provide some tailored encouragement, tailored application, taking this theme, act like men? What might that look like for a single man in terms of the church or them as a witness out in the workplace? Anything beyond what's already been shared that you think that could be a good word of encouragement to them?
He looked at me, so I guess I should answer. You know, we've been not single for a long time, so you forget what it's like and all that, but day-to-day living. But there's no limit on who can develop character and integrity, so it starts there. I mean, the kind of person that you are, that's important. So you can develop, as a single man, a resolve to be a man of character, a man of integrity, a man who not only wants to learn theology, but wants that theology to impact how they live. And so you take small steps in that. And so every sermon, every study becomes something that's a piece of the puzzle that you're learning for a biblical worldview that you want to apply to your life. So you want to start developing the kind of character that makes for a good husband and a good father, if that's what the Lord has for you someday. So you can be someone who is growing in what it means to be bold and confident in the truth and to take a stand for the faith. And you're not changing your theology based upon the things you believe, based upon the circumstances of the world. You know, you're developing being this ship and not a raft. You know, it comes to the trials in your life. You're learning how to do that, how to trust the Lord and how to stay on a path, even though you're going through sickness and disease or you lost your job or financial problems, all that, how to still have joy in that. I mean, that's for everybody. And so it starts there. Develop what it means when it comes to love. You can say, well, I don't have anybody to love. You know, get me somebody. Well, you can say, you know, be a person who's ready for that, you know, because you're learning what love means and you're putting it into practice in the body of Christ, what it means to be sacrificial for other people and to think of others as more important than yourself. I mean, and seeking that the God by His Spirit would develop all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You're seeking His help with those things because all those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit make for very good relationships someday. So you're doing all that with the goal of pleasing the Lord, whether or not you ever get married or not, that He can say, well done, good and faithful man, you know, when you're in heaven. So, yeah, work on character and integrity.
We have time maybe just for two more. A couple questions came in. There was a lot of talk about we need to be prepared to spiritually protect our families and ourselves. What about physical protection? Is there a place for that? You know, home defense, a
yeah,
couple of thoughts on that?
I think there's a very critical place for that. A lot of it may depend on, you know, what particular area you might live in and whether or not it's more susceptible these days to robbery or thievery. Obviously, probably many of us have, home security systems. I think those are helpful deterrents. I think one would need to be careful if you had, handguns or rifles or things like that that you might use if you were there and there was an imminent threat, just to make sure that those things are secure, which I'm assuming you would if you had small, children or even precocious teenagers or whoever. Just being very, very diligent and critically thinking through, what you would do if you were attacked or if you were at work and, the alarm goes off, just things like that. I think we're living in an age in which these things are becoming more and more important to think through. There are, of course, tendencies on the part of some men because they like these areas anyway, to overdo it for the sake of having a new shiny toy, as it were. But we know that these things are not to be trifled with. Don't trifle with your rifle, because you could hurt yourself or you could be unprepared for a phone call that says he found out how to get it and use it. We've heard very, very sad stories. So be careful, be very vigilant about the idea of protection, yes, but taking all the precautions in the idea of protecting your family is all encompassing, and you need to be careful. But I do think those are important ways. But just, you know, it goes back to what we would say about anything. Just everything you do, do in moderation. Just be moderate.
You know, there's a real comparison here to physical discipline and exercise and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, Scripture makes that famous comment, you know, bodily discipline profits, you know, a little. It doesn't say it's worth nothing. And so as a good steward of the body, we ought to be as healthy as we can be and so forth. But so it has its place in our lives. But we understand something far more important than that are the spiritual aspects of our lives, you know. And so we follow due diligence. We want to be responsible. Same thing applies here. I have friends who live in other countries like South Africa, and it's a given. I mean, you're going to be a victim of crime 2 to 3 times in a year, you know, robberies and people coming in your house. And it's a given. They have all their houses or have razor wire around the fences and, you know, bars on the doors at night. They even sometimes have another barred door inside the house in the hallway that protects from the living room. I mean, they have to do all that kind of stuff because it's common. It's not common where I live, okay? The odds are I'm not going to be attacked, okay? The odds are I'm not even going to be a victim of some other kind of crime. That's the odds. Doesn't mean we do nothing. So we've improved the lighting around our house. That was the purpose of it, because sometimes my wife's there alone, and I want it well lighted. We've taken out all the brush and everything along the front of the house because it was huge, and anybody could hide in there, you know, and all that. So are we still trusting the Lord? Oh, ultimately, you know, it's in the Lord's hands, but we're just being responsible, being a good steward and trying to take care of our little slice of the world, you know, fulfilling Genesis mandate, you know, the best we can. And for the sense of protection and locking the doors at night, you know, we lock the doors to our cars. We're just doing those kinds of things. But we do those kind of things thinking, yeah, it may get worse someday and I'm going to have to do more. So I do have a little Swiss Army knife. I'm ready to use it, you know. I've got it. I know where it is, you know. It'll take me a second or two to get it unfolded and all that in an emergency. But I'll use it if I have to protect my family. But, you know, you think about where that fits into the threat every day of postmodernism and the false thinkings of the world, where even Christians are starting to so easily rethink things. Well, I don't know. I mean, maybe in this circumstance, maybe that's not such an important thing. Or, you know, on subjects like gender, but the role of women and so forth, you know. Well, I don't know. I'm just really rethinking this whole thing about the wife submitting to the husband, you know. I hear things like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, but those things haven't changed. So where's that coming from? It's the onslaught and attack that's going on all the time. So that's on my mind a lot, to make sure my wife is thinking biblically about things, you know. And, you know, my children are out of the house now, but whatever influence I can have in that, that they're thinking biblically, keep reminding of that, what a worldview is. So that's far more likely in my life than a home invasion. Although I was a victim of a carjacking one time at gunpoint, so I do know it can happen to anybody. Okay, I get that. Yep. And I was attacked by a lady with a knife one time. And so I realize those things are true. But they're such a small thing on the scale compared to those spiritual enemies that we have. And as John MacArthur used to say, every time he'd go on Larry King or something, you know, he'd get death threats and people would protest the church and, you know, the security would be on high alert for a while. I mean, early on, they had a bulletproof vest for him to wear, and he refused to wear it and all that kind of stuff, you know. And but I remember one of the things he said was, "Don't threaten me with death." Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll go to heaven. So what are we concerned about, you know? That may be a little bit, you know, too much of a nonchalant attitude about it. I think his wife thought that was a little bit too nonchalant. You know? She liked all the security, you know. But, yeah. You know, but there's a truth there, a nugget of truth as well, that, you know, what's the worst that can happen? Well, you know, we could lose this or that. Well, what's the worst about that? Well, I'll lose my house. What's the worst about that? Well, we'll be on the street. What's the worst about that? Well, we'll starve to death. What's the worst about that? Well, I'll go to heaven. Just keep that plugged in your thinking every once in a while, you know, as we seek to be balanced and do things in moderation and protect our families on all fronts, and being men, you know, that please the Lord.
Well, there's probably a loop that you can close there too, regarding not just protection, but, you know, guns and alarms and things like that. I alluded to the idea of these things being like fun and intriguing. As aspects of men and their pursuits, you know, their toys. To go back to catechizing and family worship, if your kids see you more interested in your toys, your leisure, your vacations, your outside interests from the obligations that you have, your work, you know, church attendance, if they see you more involved in your hobbies than you are in spiritual things with them, family worship, spiritual input in their lives, they'll smell that out quickly. And they'll say, "My dad talks a good game, and we go to church some or even a lot. But as soon as church is over, my dad is into his stuff." Could be golf, could be sports, could be whatever. And so I see, as I grew up, a kind of disconnect between my dad and how he was portrayed on the church side or the work side. But at home, he had less interest in us than he did his greater interests in XYZ. So be careful that you don't try to say, "Look, we got to protect this home, and we got to have this, and we got to have that, and we got to," and you find that you're so overdoing it, and your kids are found wanting from a spiritual input perspective. So even if you don't have all the accoutrements of, "Okay, well, I want this kind of car, and I want us to go on this kind of vacation, and I want this kind of hobby," and yet your kids are saying, "I just want him to spend time with me. I just want him to have something to say other than we went to church, we went to lunch after church, or we came home after church, and we didn't go back if there was, you know, church at night or anything like that. We sort of maybe went sometimes during the week, or weren't really involved in a youth group or whatever it might be, and my dad had a lot of hobbies. But he said he was a Christian." So turn all of that around into, "I want to show my kids, tangibly speaking, how much I love Christ and how much I love Christ's church. And our involvement in Christ and his church can overstep all other potentialities like sports, like hobbies, like, you know, extracurricular things, that they all have their place and they can be done in moderation." Just like Carrie said, you know, bodily exercise is not nothing, but it shouldn't be everything. And so keep it there in the middle, and you'll probably be balanced adequately, and your kids will probably say, "Hey, I know a lot about my dad, but here's who he was at his core. He loved Christ, he loved us, he loved mom, and he loved the scripture, and he loved God's people."
Yeah, it makes me think of, going back to the Puritans, I think it was Thomas Watson in The Godly Man's Picture, where he said, in fact, may this never be said of us. He said, woe to that man who is a Christian everywhere except at home. Selah, pause and meditate. Lance, could you pray for us just as we wrap up this Q&A, in light of all that we've covered, that God would help us to be these faithful Christian men?
Heavenly Father, for all the things that we've said, not only the panelist here at the front, but everything that's been said by our brothers at the break times and over lunch and just being together, we speak of the things that we want to aspire to be spiritually. We may even confess to our friends and our fellow brothers who've come to the conference, yes, I need to shore up some of these things. I need to be better at these things. And this can be a spiritual high coming off a conference, and we can have some of the best intentions. Lord, please deliver us from a spiritual high that doesn't result in change. Allow us to be at a conference like this and coming through it, at least incorporate one or two things that become so habit-forming that I can look back at a conference like this and say, that was a turning point for me. I pray for my brothers here who profess Christ, young or old, and for all that we've enjoyed, and for the sweet fellowship and the marvelous food and the instruction we've received. Lord, we just want to incorporate the things that we've learned in measurable ways so that you would be honored, our nuclear family would be fortified and built up and edified in the faith for your honor and glory, for your praise. Holy Spirit, would you please take some of these principles from your word and allow us to be different going away from these days? Would you, Lord Jesus, be magnified in our minds and hearts so that tangibly we would go home and perhaps sit down with our wife and say, I've got some things I need to shore up. This is what I learned at the conference. This was a particular takeaway for me. Would you pray with me that I would be different in this area? Perhaps if a spouse were to hear that, she would marvel at your humility and transparency. And Lord Jesus, I pray that there would be a kind of coming together for husband and wife, for the sake of these sweet ladies in our midst who long for our leadership, even taking pressure off themselves because they often are tempted to stand in the gap and take over when there is a glut of leadership in the home that is to be done by the husband, by the man. So Lord, in whatever situation we find ourselves, even these young men at the conference, may they begin now to be readers so that they too in days to come would be leaders, leaders of their own life, leaders of future relationships, leaders of families in the days to come. Father, bring us to a place of being in strong local churches where we're involved with other men who can help hold us accountable, and that we could share with them some things that seem to have worked in our lives. And perhaps our brothers would be greatly encouraged by us showing them how change can happen for the good. If there are some older brothers, particularly grandfathers, who have begun to coast in such a way that they're hardly in any of their grandkids' lives, for the sake either of their tiredness or perhaps their own being involved with other things, I pray that you would spark in them a phone call, a text, a way of reaching out to an adult child or a grandchild of whatever age or station in life, and just be a granddad who speaks from decades and decades of wisdom, even if it means, here are some things I failed in. Don't do this if I were you. Maybe even just a verse, a passage from Scripture that's gripped your heart. Pass it along to those who are going to come after you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for a conference that speaks of things that makes us uncomfortable in a good way. And may we all change into Christ's likeness because we know it is your will. And we ask you to do these things because it means the greater strength of the local church, the greater strength of the family, and the most powerful impact of godly living in a society that is going in completely the other direction. May it be so, and may it be for the honor and praise of our Savior and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.